Our sermon text reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 22. This is the word of the Lord. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so they went, both of them together, and they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, saying, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this story in which you lay out for us this great gospel truth that you have provided a lamb who is willing to sacrifice himself and raise again for our salvation. And so I pray, Father, that as we consider this text this morning, you would help us once again see the shadow of the cross that falls across it, as you have planned the redemption of your people from the beginning of time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what does Isaac and Abraham and this story even have to do with Easter? Or to rephrase it another way, what does Isaac and Abraham have to do in this story with the gospel? I mean, for those who have been visiting who are visiting us this morning, we have been walking through the book of Genesis in a series we're calling The Gospel According to Genesis. And what we have been seeing is that God's plan to redeem a people for his name began from the very moment that this earth was created. And we see that once again in this narrative. You see, Isaac asked Abraham, his father, this question: "Where is the lamb for the offering?" And that question That question is fundamentally tied to the very reason that as Christians, we not only celebrate Easter, but we meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, every Sunday of the year, because it is the day that he rose from the grave, because he was that lamb that Isaac asked for. The very message of Christ's death and resurrection is summed up in the words that are echoed throughout this narrative, the Lord will provide. You see, Christ's death and his resurrection 3 days later was God's ultimate provision. This chilling and hauntingly beautiful story that we will look at this morning draws us in once again to the majesty and the power and the mercy of God's redemption of his people. Our story begins with a test, a trial of Abraham's faith. But this trial is not like any of the others he has ever faced. This is the apex moment of Abraham's life story. I mean, the road to this point, it's been long. It's been hard. We've seen him go through many trials. We've seen him leaving the land that he was raised in, leaving his father's house, answering God's call, setting out for a country that he did not know, sojourning there as a stranger. We see him holding on to the simple words of God's promise that he would become the father of a nation, and through that nation, God would bless all the families of the earth. And he faced famine, he faced war, he faced family strife, he faced the weakness of his own faith, as well as his own sinful failures. But through all of that, God carried him faithfully, because God never forgets his promise. And eventually, his son, the son of that promise, was born miraculously to Abraham and his wife, Sarah, in their old age. And Isaac, whose name means laughter, represented all of Abraham's hope that God was truly completing that which he had promised to him so many decades before. You see, Isaac wasn't just Abraham's future. He represented the future of God's redemptive purposes in the world. But now, God makes what happens, or what appears to be, an unreasonable request. He calls out to Abraham. Abraham, who is a prophet and the friend of God, responds, "Here I am." And then the Lord delivers to him this astonishing request. However, it's not unlike the first time God called Abraham. If we go back to Genesis 12, the Lord says to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." That's the first time God spoke to Abraham. And here we see something similar. He tells Abraham, "Go to the land of Moriah." In Genesis 12, God called Abraham to sacrifice his former life, his family, his identity, his culture, and journey to a distant foreign land. Here God calls him for another sacrifice. But this sacrifice seems to make all those other ones seem so petty. He says, "Take your son, take your only son whom you love, and offer him there as a burning offering on one of the mountains that I will show you." Isaac was Abraham's son, his only son, for Ishmael had been sent away, and he loved him dearly. And yet now it seems as if the promise of God to make him a great nation for the blessing of all other nations was finally being fulfilled through Isaac, but now it seems that all of that comes crashing down as Abraham is ordered to offer him up as a sacrifice. This seems cruel. It seems surreal, heartless. How could the Lord demand such a thing? I mean, it runs contrary to his own law. God instructed Noah back in Genesis 9 that attack on another human is a strike against the very image of God that marks every person. And later, God would write that into his own eternal moral law when he said, "You shall not murder." So how could God command this thing? Well, first of all, we are told from the very start that this is a test. This is a trial. The Lord was testing Abraham's faith in him and his trust in God's faithfulness to fulfill that promise. God had no intention of letting Isaac die. It wasn't going to happen. He will not violate his own moral law. He would never do that, nor could he ever do that. It would be contrary to his own nature. And yet he tests Abraham. He tests him and is testing his faith. You see, God's testing is when his promises that we believe collide with the providence that we experience in the present. That's what was happening to Abraham. For Abraham, God's providence was hard. A call to obey, which would mean the death of his son, the death of the promise itself. And the details of this trial, as we read them, they come at us like a flood. Every one of them is meant to make us slow down, to feel the tension, feel the agony that Abraham experiences. Early in the morning, Abraham rises and he obeys. There's no protest, no hesitation, no questioning of the Lord's motives. And he prepares his donkey, he puts his saddle on it, he cuts the wood, straps it to the animal, and then he calls Isaac. He wakes him, and he takes two of his trusted servants as well. Everything's been made ready to offer up the sacrifice to the Lord. The only thing missing is a lamb. Where was the lamb? Now, Abraham was the only one in that party of four who knew that Isaac was supposed to be the lamb. But he doesn't share that with anyone. He doesn't tell Isaac. He doesn't tell his servants. He certainly doesn't tell his wife Sarah. He carries that pain all alone. And this was to be a 3-day journey. 3 long, excruciating days of silence and pain and ache. And confusion then collides with his trust in the Lord with each and every heavy step he took on that road to Moriah. And yet, he keeps walking. He keeps moving towards that foreboding moment when he would have to raise that knife and strike down his only son whom he loves. And in the flames of a hot fire, the hope of salvation would be extinguished. The laughter of salvation would turn to the smoke of despair. That was a hard providence indeed. But that's what God's testing is. It's his hard providence of the moment that seems to clash against the promise of his word. And we've all been in that place, perhaps not to the extent of Abraham, but we've all felt the agony of confusion when our faith in God's promises that we see in his word, that he has revealed to us through his son, when they seem to contradict the present situation of our life. I mean, that's when our faith really begins to feel weak. That's when life doesn't make sense and all that we know about God seems to be thrown into question. Those are the hard providences that come at us when we least expect. When the doctor tells you, "Hey, I've got some bad news. It's cancer." When your child, your adult child, walks away from the faith, and your prayers for them seem to go unanswered. When your young child is sick and you see them suffering. When you lose your job without warning. When you fail a crucial exam. When you experience deep depression and anxiety. And all joy seems to be extinguished from your life. And why do we experience those moments that seem to collide with the promise of God? The promise of salvation and the joy we know in Christ. And how do those trials of our faith, have anything to do with God's ultimate saving purposes in us? Well, the answer to those questions is found in the purpose of faith's testing. Peter writes to us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that as believers, we rejoice in the joy of salvation guarded in heaven by God till Christ returns, though it may be that they suffer various trials of their faith. And here's the reason for those trials. He says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice Abraham's faith as he reflects it in this story. And we see it several ways. First, we see it in the fact that he didn't hesitate to obey the Lord. He simply went early in the morning to follow the Lord's command. And he made every provision. He didn't forget the knife or the fire or the wood. He took everything he needed in obedience to the Lord. Second, we see that journey being 3 days long was sufficient time for him to turn around as he thought about what was to take place. But he doesn't. He keeps on believing the Lord every painful step of the way. And then he turns to his servants as he sees that mountain, that foreboding mountain, come into view. And he says to them, you stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over and worship and come again to you. You see, Abraham understood that God could never fail his promise. God could never break covenant with him. In fact, the Lord had shown him that through that covenant ceremony back in Genesis 15 when he divided the animals and put Abraham to sleep and only the Lord passed through. He had shown him that God would be faithful to fulfill those promises. And if that is the case, and since Isaac represented all those promises, then the Lord surely would do some sort of miraculous resurrecting work to protect him. In fact, that's what the author of Hebrews tells us. When we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we read, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham's faith was resurrection faith. Even if Isaac would have died and be put to death and burnt to ash upon an altar of stone, God would ensure that he would live yet again because God is always faithful. And so, while Abraham's soul is still being torn apart, he still holds on to some hope of that promise, some measure of faith that God would work to complete what he said he would do. We see his faith reflected one final time in this story when he and Isaac go on alone up to the mountain, father and son walking side by side. And Isaac sees the wood, he sees the fire, he sees the knife, but he doesn't see a lamb. And so he asks a very reasonable question. He turns to his father and he says, well, I see the knife, I see everything else, the wood, the fire, but where's the lamb? Where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham's response of faith is recorded for us in verse 8. He says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God will provide. And with those gentle words, Abraham sums up the whole point of this narrative in that God will provide an offering for his people so that they don't have to die. Yet, through his faith, though weak it may have been, he holds on to that truth. And that's what trials are designed to do, trials of our faith. They're designed to bring us to the point where the only thing we have left to turn to is our faith, no matter how weak it might be or how potholed with doubt it is. You see, we have a tendency to turn to every other solution we possibly can when we are faced with problems, including our greatest problem, the problem of our own sin. And we do all we can before we will completely turn to the Lord. But trials of faith turn our idols into smoke and ash. Trials of faith break away our prideful resolve that we can save ourselves from our sin and redeem the world through our own effort. Trials of our faith leave us with nothing but our faith. And even then, though it remains scarred and tarnished, it is still there. And we see at that moment how precious the gospel really is. Because we realize all along there was nothing else that could save me. It was only the Lord who provides. Nothing else could carry you through the trial. In the end, all selfishness, all pride, every human effort burns away, and only Christ remains. Redemption is completely the work of God. It's never attained through human effort, nor could it be. The Lord will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. The Lord will provide a lamb for you. That's the whole point of this story, that God will provide. That's the message of Easter. That is the gospel. See, this story isn't so much about Abraham's faithful obedience, as impressive as it is, nor the strength of his faith, though it certainly was strong. But it's about how an all-faithful God keeps his eternal promises of his covenant by providing everything needed for their fulfillment himself. It's about the Lord's provision. Reaching the summit at the exact place that God had told him, Abraham builds the altar of stone, and he arranges the wood. He takes Isaac. He binds him to that wood. The moment had come. How was God going to provide? Where was the mercy of the Lord? For at this moment, it seemed as if heaven was silent. And slowly, he raises his arm that holds that knife, which would extinguish the life of his only son that he loves so dearly. But before he can bring it down, he hears the Lord cry out, "Abraham, Abraham." And he says once again, "Here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And the knife, it falls from Abraham's hand, and he looks up. And this time when he looks up, he doesn't see a fateful mountain in the distance, but he sees a ram, a male adult lamb, caught in the thicket. A ram who would die as a sacrifice so Isaac didn't have to. "Where is the lamb, Father?" asked Isaac. "Here's the answer. The Lord provided it just for you." Verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Abraham calls God here Yahweh Yireh, literally the Lord who sees. God's provision is tied to his seeing the misery of those who need his mercy and then providing for them. Furthermore, we see this act of God's providence occurs on a mountain, and that's significant. Because you see, in the Bible, mountains are often the place where we find God intervening in a special saving way for his people. It was on a mountain in Sinai that God came down and he gave Israel his law to reveal his will to them. It was on a mountain that the Temple of Jerusalem would be built, the place where God's presence dwelt in the midst of his people. It was on a mountain that Christ resisted the final temptation of Satan and kept covenant for his people when they could not. It was on a mountain that Jesus sat and delivered the Sermon on the Mount, teaching us what life in the kingdom looks like. It was on a mountain that Christ was transfigured before his disciples into post-resurrection glory, thus showing that he indeed is the resurrection and the life, and all who come to him have life indeed. And it was on a mountain that a wooden cross was raised, upon which hung the true Lamb of God, who died so that his people wouldn't have to. And little wonder then that this saying would ring forth from that day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. You see, Moriah became a testimony of God's provision. And the testimony was not this. The testimony was not, well, look, on the mount of the Lord, Abraham obeyed. On the mount of the Lord, Abraham did it. No, the testimony was, on the mount of the Lord, he provided. On the mount of the Lord, God will do it. As Israel, the people of Israel, who were the first audience of this book of Genesis, would have heard this story and read it, they would have understood their place in it as being Isaac. For Isaac represents the people of God. And thus the message was very clear that God would provide a substitute, a lamb, for them, to redeem them, to save them. Now, we don't know exactly the location of Moriah, but most scholars and archaeologists seem to think that it was at least in the area of Calvary, where Christ was crucified. The heavy footsteps of Abraham as he ascended that mountain would be repeated by the Son of God, walking up that same mountain carrying a wooden cross. He too was enduring a trial. He too was obeying a hard providence that had come to him by the Father. For as Jesus ascended that hill, he carried not just the cross upon his shoulders, but the sins, every one of them, of all his people whom he would save. And there the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, had his hands and his feet pierced through with those nails fastened to that cross. And as he was lifted to the sky upon the mountain, and all who looked at him knew that the testimony was true, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. For there in that dark moment, it was being provided. However, as the Son of God was lifted up, no voice came down from heaven to stop the killing blow. For this time, the Father brought the knife all the way down to strike down his only Son, whom he loved. And the wrath of God that you and I deserve because of our sin burned itself out upon that innocent lamb. So now the only thing that remains for us is grace. Jesus Christ was the lamb that died so that his people didn't have to. And if you are resting in him alone, then your testimony is this: on the mount of the Lord, it has been provided for me. That's the message of Easter. That's what Christians celebrate every single Lord's Day. God has provided for us a lamb. And the resurrection of Christ is the yes and amen confirming that that death was enough to save. By rising from the grave, Christ confirmed that he had provided everything, everything that was needed for redemption. There was nothing left to do. And so it is the assurance that all God's promises are fulfilled in him. Beginning in verse 15, the Lord speaks once again to Abraham. And notice here, he's reaffirming, and this is for the very last time that we have recorded, in Abraham's life, he's reaffirming that promise. The promise which was that not just Abraham would be blessed, but that he would be a blessing to the world. And in its words and in its affirmations, redemption's hope is found. The Lord says this, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Notice what the Lord does here this time when he gives the promise, this final time. He swears, he makes a covenant oath promise upon his own name. He's saying, by my name, the integrity of my name, may this be accomplished. My promise will not fail. We also see in this final declaration of covenant promises to Abraham that God augments the force of those promises by pulling all of his prior words together. Remember, we've seen this more than once. Once he told Abraham, your offspring are going to be like the stars of the night sky. Another time he told them they will be like the sands upon the seashore. Here he pulls them together and he says, your offspring is going to be like the stars and the sands upon the seashore. They are going to have a kingdom that cannot be numbered. And not only that, he says, they'll possess the gates of their enemies. So what is the Lord saying all this? Well, he's guaranteeing the culmination of the gospel and its blessing to bring all the nations' blessing together in Christ. You see, as Paul tells us in Galatians, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. In other words, by faith in Jesus, you are part of those stars and those sand grains upon the seashore. Furthermore, to possess the gates of one's enemy is a promise of victory. It's a promise that this will be fulfilled no matter who stands against it. And it points us to what Christ told us regarding the church when he says the gates of hell itself would not prevail against it. In other words, they would be defeated. Death and hell would be defeated. And thus, the Lord's words to Abraham promise that God would provide a lamb to fulfill his faithful word. But where is the lamb now? If Christ is the Lamb, where is he? Where is that Lamb that the Lord provided? Well, to answer that, we have to jump from Genesis all the way to the end of the Bible, to Revelation. And there, the Apostle John, he pulls back for us the curtain of heaven, and he gives us a glimpse into the throne room of God, and there we read that there is a Lamb standing as though if it had been slain. And the hosts of heaven sing forth to the Lamb, worthy are you to take up the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You see, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. There it is. There he is. There is the Lamb. The once dead but now living Lamb provided by the Lord on the mountain of his salvation called Calvary, having completed everything to redeem his people, making them into a kingdom forever. The blessing is complete. And thus we say with all the redeemed, as we continue to read in Revelation 5, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The Lord has provided the Lamb. All that is needed for your life and your salvation has already been provided by God Himself. So the question is, what will you do about that? Will you turn to Him in faith? Will you fall in faith and repentance before that slain Lamb who is now risen and rejoice in your salvation? Where is the Lamb? He's there, ready to receive you if you come to Him in faith. Father, we thank You for Your word. We're thankful that this story of redemption You have written from Genesis to Revelation, a message that confirms in our hearts that You have provided all that we need to be called Your children. And so I pray that this Easter Sunday, indeed every Sunday and every day of our lives, You would continue to remind us of the great grace and mercy that we have in Jesus Christ our Savior. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.